Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Congregation, this is the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
For how many of you does the phrase peace for our time ring a bell? You either have to be in your 80s or older when with a good memory or a history buff to remember. But many of you, when I tell the story, will know. The phrase mostly is remembered inaccurately as peace in our time. But the peace for our time phrase was spoken on September 30th, 1938, by British Prime Minister Neville Chamberlain. Now you know, don't you? Now you remember, and it was in his speech concerning the Munich Agreement, the Anglo-German Declaration. The irony, of course, of the statement is what we all remember. It's that it was less than a year later that Adolf Hitler invaded Poland and the war was declared by France and the United Kingdom on Germany. But what most of us don't remember is that this phrase was first used 60 years earlier by the Prime Minister then, Benjamin Disraeli, who upon returning from the Congress of Berlin in 1878 stated, "I have returned from Germany with peace for our time." That peace, of course, led to the events that precipitated World War I. Now, 25 years after Chamberlain spoke those words, President John F. Kennedy, who had written his college thesis, interestingly, on Chamberlain's appeasement policy, alluded to the speech in his 1963 American University commencement address, saying that he sought not merely peace in our time, but peace for all time. Now, we are on a continual quest for peace, aren't we? And the trouble is that we want peace, but most of the world does not want the Prince of Peace. Let's pray. It is Advent, Lord God. It is the season in which we prepare our hearts to welcome Christ, who is the bringer of all peace. And we confess to you that the ways in which we block the peace of Christ in our lives are many, the rushing and the scurrying to get things done, the worry about little details, the financial burdens that we put ourselves in, the impatience and the irritability that we feel we take out on one another, the bickering, the quarreling we get into because oftentimes we are just too busy. And though we make ourselves less than peaceful at this time of year, your peace is always there for us. So instill within us your peace, O God. Help us to make choices that bring us closer to you. Help us to be more peaceful so that we may spread Christ's peace and his love to others. Amen. Amen. You know, in a world that is filled with war and violence, it's difficult to see just how Jesus could be the all-powerful God who acts in human history, the embodiment of peace. But physical safety and political harmony don't necessarily reflect the kind of peace that Isaiah describes when he presents to us the prophetic description in this fourfold name that we've been talking about each of the Sundays of Advent this year. Even so, I am glad that Isaiah places Prince of Peace last on the list. I think it's appropriate. It prepares us for the response that he will receive, not at his birth so much, but as his ministry begins and especially as it ends. Now, ready or not, next Sunday, we are going to be back in Mark's gospel. It'll be after Christmas. And from that Sunday the 27th, all the way through Easter, Mark is going to devote the rest of his book, the Gospel of Mark, to the final week of Jesus' life. So we're going to shortly enter into Jerusalem with Jesus. We might be tempted to think, well, why so fast? Can't we just take a break? Can't we enjoy Christmas a little bit longer? Mark wants to emphasize the final week of Jesus' life, his final days. But even more importantly, the contrast that we're going to feel next Sunday as we get back into the Gospel of Mark is going to remind us that Jesus, the Messiah, prophesied here by Isaiah, came to die. That's why he came. So John Oswalt, one of the commentators that I have been reading, a fellow that I heard a little bit in seminary school, asks, what sort of king is this? Isaiah says he is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. The Messiah will be a peaceful king. That's the kind of king he will be. One who, Oswald answers, comes in peace, and one who establishes peace, not by a brutal squashing of all defiance, but by means of a transparent vulnerability which makes defiance pointless. Christianity is not the religion on the world stage from the past or in the present that defeats its enemies by the sword. If we are in Christ, the peace we have is not a military peace. It is not a peace brought about by human pressure, warfare, or coercion. That is not the peace of Christ. It is, as simply as I can say it, peace with God. You see, we are born into sin. I know we all have heard that. We know it. You know it. I know it. We can't remember a time when we were not most driven by our own selfish impulses for a pleasure of one kind or another. It's how we are. Isn't that something? I want to go on a little tangent here. I used to say in presenting the gospel that no one denies that they're a sinner. I used to say something like this: we could go out to Hickman Road right now and we could stop all of the cars and do a little survey and ask them, are you a sinner? And everybody would say, well, yes, of course, I'm a sinner. And I think that that is still mostly true. But our culture today is seeking to take away what is sin and redefine it as good. Do you hear the problem that we are facing? When we succumb to the societal temptation to say that what the Bible declares is sin is now good, we are removing the notion that we are in sin. And if we're not in sin, we certainly don't need a Savior. And if we don't need Jesus, the Prince of Peace, as Savior, then we will not be at peace with God. We just won't. But the Bible declares, and I'm thinking about Romans 5 now, the Bible declares that we are enemies with God. And while we were enemies, while we were yet sinners, as Paul puts it there in verse 8, Christ died for us. And so the problem that we face as a church in the 21st century is profound. We're buying into the cultural notion that sin is not a problem at all. In fact, it's something to be celebrated. But if we remain silent, then there is no message of peace for the world coming out of the church today. What the Bible teaches and we believe is that because of Christ's sacrifice, we are restored to a relationship of peace with God. Paul begins Romans 5 with this declaration in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Hebrew word for peace is one we all recognize. It's the word shalom. And it's often used in reference to an appearance of calm or tranquility, peace. Not just in individual people, but also in groups and among nations. The Greek word peace is not so familiar to us. It's the word eirene, and it means unity. Accord. Paul even uses the word to describe the objective of the New Testament church. But the deeper, more foundational meaning of peace is the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation in Christ. John records Jesus saying these familiar words in chapter 16, verse 33 of his gospel. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. This is the work that has been accomplished for us by Jesus Christ. His life, death, and resurrection is not solely about getting some kind of free ticket to heaven when we die. That salvation means that there is a deep and abiding peace. A peace, as John puts it, between our hearts and our Creator. And it's a peace that cannot be taken away. This is the ultimate fulfillment of Christ's work as Prince of Peace. You cannot have peace without the Prince of Peace. So the cultural irony that we are dealing with is that those who proclaim peace also tend to be those who promote sin. And in their way of thinking, peace and sin go together, but that is a lie from the pit of hell. We cannot bow to their pressure and affirm it, for if we do so, we're going to deny the message of the gospel to those who desperately need to hear it. Without a recognition of our sin and a heart of repentance, a turning toward God in faith through Jesus Christ, we will never have peace. So what do we do? The world around us calls us names when we talk about sin. When we promote legislation or behavior that many want to call old-fashioned or narrow-minded or out of touch or bigoted or worse. So remember this. The accomplished work of Christ on the cross and his resurrection opens also the door for us to receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit helps us to live in ways that we couldn't possibly live on our own, including filling our lives with love and joy and, you guessed it, peace. According to Paul in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, a passage we're all familiar with, this love, joy, and peace are results of the Holy Spirit working in the life of a believer. They reflect his presence in us. And although the greatest benefit of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is love and joy and peace with God, the fruit of the Spirit in us must also spill out into our relationships with other people. And we desperately need that today because God calls us to live differently than the world, right? We're to have a singleness of purpose with other believers, but that purpose cannot come out if we're crabby Christians. It must be a gracious way about us. That is, quite frankly, all too rare among evangelicals today. We get angry, and we get angry especially when we expect godliness out of those who do not have a relationship with God. We must live and interact with those around us with humility and with gentleness and with patience, being diligent, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 4, to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This unity in purpose and gentleness would be impossible for us if it were not for the work of the Holy Spirit in us and the peace that we have with God, thanks to the sacrifice of his Son, the Prince of Peace. So for us, unfortunately, that one definition of peace, the one that's all about tranquility, can be the most difficult for us to grasp and for us to maintain. We do nothing to acquire or maintain our spiritual peace. It's a gift to us from God. And living in unity with other believers can be extremely difficult. So remember, peaceful doesn't mean easy. Jesus never promised us easy. He only promised help and his faithfulness. In fact, he told us to expect tribulation. He told us to expect trials. But he also said that if we called on him, he would give us the peace of God, which passes all understanding. So no matter what hardships we are faced with, we can ask for a peace that comes from the powerful love of God that is not dependent on our own strength or on any situation that is around us. So we are in a tight spot, brothers and sisters. We are in a tight spot, but we know that Christ's presence in our lives through a work of the Holy Spirit can enable us, can give us the peace that we need. So that as we struggle in our world, as we struggle with people around us, some of whom are not believers and others who profess to follow Christ but are not wanting to live in obedience to him, we can be gracious. And we can continue to maintain the testimony of Christ in our lives by holding fast to the truth, by living that testimony out, by teaching it to our children and our grandchildren, and most importantly, of upholding it consistently in the way we live. So let us encourage one another. We can encourage one another because we have, having turned from our sins in repentance and turned toward God through Christ in faith, we have the peace that comes from the one that Isaiah said would come, the one we anticipate during the Advent season will come again. We have him through the presence of the Holy Spirit in us today. Live in peace with one another by his grace. Let's pray. Father, we recognize the tension that we feel as Christians in church this morning talking about your Son, the Prince of Peace. And I think it's probably true that most of us, but certainly not all of us, identify ourselves as conservative in some way. And yet we struggle because so many things in the conservative world seem to promote things that are not about peace. So, Father, as we deal with that tension, especially during a cycle of election, Lord, help us to be discerning. Let us use the reason and the ability to rationalize and think that you have given to us. And do that not only through what we hear and what we read in the news and from candidates, but most importantly, in your word. We want to be discerning people of your word. And so help us as best as we can live out a life of peace and reconciliation with you among those who you have placed us in community with, our families, our co-workers, our neighbors, our fellow students, classmates. Lord, help us to find with grace the way to live our lives in a distinct way that will call attention to you in us and give us opportunities to share the peace that comes only through a relationship with you through Jesus Christ. And help us not to get swept away with the rhetoric of the world, whether it be a world that promotes ungodliness through individual sinful living, or a world that promotes peace through warfare and violence. Show us the way. We want to be the people that you have created us to be in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
As a response to the message, I'd encourage you to open your hymnals to hymn number 128. We'll stand and sing, "It Came Upon a Midnight Clear." Let's stand. Please be seated.
And who says there's no hope for the world? Please stand, people of God, and hear the benediction. In accordance with his promise, we wait. We wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness is at home. Therefore, while you are waiting for these things, strive to be found by him at peace, without spot or blemish, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Amen. And go in peace.